Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 as we kick off a new series on the Beatitudes. What do you say when somebody sneezes? Bless you, right? Right, Brian? See, Pastor Brian doesn't believe that. Pastor Brian does not believe in saying bless you when people sneeze. He says Gesundheit, which is a German word that means health. So whenever I'm sneezing, Brian's there, he's going, health, health, he's screaming health at me. I don't know what that is all about, but I prefer the bless you. That feels better. Bless you, may God bless you. I like that. Looks like that started around the 14th century when the plague was taking everybody out and the Pope said, hey, listen, if somebody sneezes, say bless you, maybe it'll help. And I think most of us think about blessing that way. Most of us think like, oh, you get God's blessing in the form of health or wealth, any good thing in life that you can quantify or measure, right? The blessing of God is seen in the abundance of our goods or good times. That's how most of us think about blessing. And it's almost hard to argue against it, right? How could I not consider my health the blessing of God? But we're wrong, and Jesus is going to correct us as we look at the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we need you to teach us, to correct us wherever we are wrong in our thinking or doing. We need you to sanctify our minds and our hearts. We need our faith to grow. Lord, we want to know you and make you known. So we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word together, we would become more like your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Jesus' ministry, it's early, but things are going, right? They're going well. More and more people are coming to hear him teach. He teaches as one with authority, and people are really transfixed by it, or they're perplexed by it. But either way, he's getting a reaction, and things are happening. People's lives are being changed. But there is a lot of attention. So he has this crowd, and so he goes up onto a mountain. It doesn't say exactly which one, but he goes up onto a mountain, and the crowd follows. The disciples are there with him, and they find a mountain plain, we assume. And so there they are. You can imagine it's Jesus, and the disciples are closest to him. And then this great crowd, they're all there. And Jesus opens his mouth, it says, and began to teach them. And this is the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Right. Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. This is the longest continuous record we have of Jesus teaching. And it is not what some might expect if we're just looking at it, because the first word of this Sermon on the Mount that is filled with exhortations to believe and to do, the first word in this sermon is the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's quite a bit different. Like, you think of Moses on the mountaintop, right? And God gives a word to Israel. And the first thing are 10 commandments. But here, Jesus on the mountain with the disciples and a large crowd proclaims 8 blessings. It's different. And there is more life-changing truth in that one word, blessed, than you can imagine. But most of us miss it because we misunderstand it. Most of us have a wrong conception about the blessing of God. And when we misunderstand what the blessing of God is, it alters how we see him. It corrupts how we see ourselves and even our lives. And so today we're starting this series on the Beatitudes, and we're looking at this first one. And so what I want us to do is I want us to consider this in three parts, and it'll make sense why towards the end. I want us to understand the ascription of blessing, right? The ascription of blessing, blessed. Then I want us to look at the description of the blessed, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and then the explanation of the blessing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how we're going to break this down. First, the ascription of blessing. Like I said, it's easy to get this wrong. Most of us, when we see the word blessed and we say I'm blessed, we tend to equate it with good times or just goods, right? Things that, you know, health, wealth, ease, comfort. And the problem is if we equate the blessing of God with health, wealth, ease, and comfort, then what do we do when we have the opposite? What do we have then? We're blessed if we're healthy. When the cancer comes back, are we cursed? When your job is overwhelming, or your bank account is empty, or your marriage is falling apart, is that the curse of God? Because I thought the blessing of God was good times, easy days. Getting it right means understanding not just what the word means. The Greek word we translate it as blessed. It can be translated as happy. But it's much bigger than just that one word equation. This word blessed is the word that was used to describe the state in which the Greek gods existed. Right? So when they would write about the Greek gods, they would use this word to describe their state of satisfaction. They were in need of nothing. Now, when Jesus and Paul, when Christians are using this word, it's a little bit different, but it is equally as big. For believers, this word blessed means a joyful satisfaction in God and in his grace alone. That's more the idea. It is not a worldly happiness that is contingent on material gain. Let me put it like this, and if this will be our sermon summary, right? If there's one thing that will make sense of the Beatitudes for us that we can hold on to, it is that being blessed is not good fortune, it is God's favor. That's what it means to be blessed. To be blessed by God means that you have the favor of God. And this is not necessarily reflected in the condition of your life. Just ask Job. Being blessed is not good fortune. It is God's favor. The favor of God is God's inclination of good toward you. That's what it is. God is inclined to do good to you, to make sure that things are working for your good. And his favor, this inclination of good for you, stems from his love for you. It promises his presence with you. God's favor, he favors you. He favored Mary. Mary's life was turned upside down. She watched her son get murdered. I mean, yes, we know, Savior of the world, died for our sins. But the blessing of God in her life looked a lot different than she might have expected. Your circumstances will change drastically. The favor of God does not. Once the favor of God is upon someone, it is there for good. We're talking about a saving favor, a blessing that isn't removed. So this is what we're talking about when we say blessing. Think of it this way, right? Not good fortune, but God's favor. Now, this word beatitude, we need to clear that up since we're in the series on it. We're calling it the Beatitudes. Beatitude comes from a Latin word, beatus. And I know that not because I know Latin, but because I looked it up. Beatus, it just means blessed, right? And so this comes from the Latin Vulgate, or the old Latin Bible that the Catholics were using back in the day. And so it's pulled from there. It's a nice word. It's a pretty word. The Beatitudes, all right, the blessings. Now, the Beatitude, this kind of formal Beatitude, is a proclamation of God's blessing on his people. That's what it is. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is reciting, he is giving eight Beatitudes, proclamations of God's blessing. And these aren't the only places you find Beatitudes. There are over 50 Beatitudes in the Old Testament. 27 more in the New Testament. There's a lot of Beatitudes out there. But these are somewhat different because they are grouped together. Typically, you find a Beatitude out there on its own, like it's standing alone. There's a context to it, but there's not a bunch of them. Here, we have 8. And there are 3 parts to these Beatitudes that Jesus gives us, right? 3 parts. They're made up of an ascription, an identification, and an explanation. Thus, why my sermon is outlined that way today. So there is this ascription, right? Blessed, an ascription of blessing, right? So blessed is, and then there is a identification, an identification of the individual who is blessed. Who is the one who is blessed? We have a description or an identification. And then it is also including an explanation of blessing. So in other words, what is the ground of this blessing? What is it found in? And that would be that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So every beatitude here is gonna have these 3 parts. And today we're looking at the poor in spirit. So the ascription is blessed is, and then the identification or the description is the poor in spirit. Now, scholars like to debate this kind of stuff. Most of their debate has less to do with what the Bible says here and more to do with their ideas that kind of come to the table. At least that's how I read a lot of those debates. But let me just clarify what this does not mean. I think we're safe in saying that the poor in spirit does not mean the financially poor. It's not referring to the financially destitute. It's not referring to what Thomas Watson called purse poverty, right? I like that, purse poverty. I don't carry a purse, so you know that's not for me. The point is, it's not referring to those who are poor. While God does oftentimes extend compassion and mercy for the poor, he has a heart for those who are suffering or disadvantaged, and poverty can be used by God to help you to see your need for God's grace. So it's not that God doesn't work through poverty, but Jesus isn't here talking about poverty. Because if the blessing of God was found with those who are poor, then we would be encouraged to all be poor, I think it's fair to say. And it would also make it difficult for God to value giving someone wealth. And we see both of these things happening in Scripture. Just for example, in Proverbs 30, listen to what Solomon says. He says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Even he understands here that, like, poverty is a problem. And what comes with it are unique temptations. And riches are a problem because with that come unique temptations, what I don't want either. He's not referring to financial poverty. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich." Right? So he's not referring to financial poverty, nor do we think he's referring to those who are poor spirited. The poor in spirit are not the poor spirited. Poor spirited meaning those who are miserable or even miserly. They have a downcast attitude that is generally unchristian. You can think about the person who is filled with self-loathing, self-hatred. That's not rooted in any biblical concept. We're encouraged to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. There is a proper way to understand who we are and to value what God has made. But it's not just a negative attitude about ourselves. So it's not financial poverty. It's not being poor-spirited. And it's not even spiritual poverty itself. This is what I hear a lot of people say. Oh, poor in spirit means you are spiritually bankrupt. That's not what poor in spirit means. Poor in spirit does not mean you are spiritually bankrupt. Poor in spirit is a heart posture of humility that recognizes that apart from Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. The poor in spirit are not spiritually poor because the poor in spirit are actually spiritually rich. That's the point, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. This is the identification or the description of the one who is blessed. They are poor in spirit. Now, that word poor should be translated poor. That's a good word for it, but it doesn't just mean poor. There were two words for poor. There was poor, and then there was poor, right? Deep poverty, destitution. You have nothing. You're not just living below the poverty level. You are off the chart. You have nothing. That's the word that's used here. So the poor in spirit are those that recognize that there is nothing in them that they can offer to God that is good. It doesn't mean that everything about us and everything in our lives is horrible and terrible. It means that we recognize when we are poor in spirit that in ourselves there is nothing left. We see our corruption, we see our sin, we know our guilt, and we feel it. We recognize that we are sinners in need of mercy. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, I know. This is him talking about his struggle with sin in his own personal life. And he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now, you can take that and run in some bad directions. Is Paul still made in the image of God? And that's a good thing. Paul is a human being, just like every human being, regardless of who they are, what they do, what they believe, they have value and dignity. But Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He recognizes that on that spiritual level, he is bankrupt. He has nothing to offer God. He is poor in spirit, but Paul knows that now as one who inherits the kingdom. So he is spiritually rich. His spirit is poor, meaning it is lowly and humbled. It sees its destitution and its need for grace, and it believes, it trusts, and it receives it, the answer from the Lord. You see, the poor in spirit are humbled by these two things. The poor in spirit are humbled by their sins, and they are further humbled by God's grace received. Because you got to know that what that feels like, right? When somebody does something super kind for you that you do not deserve, and in fact, you kind of deserve the opposite, if you feel a sense of embarrassment or shame, the poor in spirit says, I know that I have not accomplished good before the face of God in my life. I am a sinner to the core of my being. Every part of me is corrupted. And so God, forgive me. This is when Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee boasts in his righteousness, thinking that he's better than the tax collector, and the tax collector is beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was poor in spirit, and he went home justified, Jesus said. He went home rich. That's how poverty of spirit works. The poor in spirit become spiritually rich with the promise of an inheritance of the kingdom. Now, this is, you know, the opposite of how the world thinks. The world does not value this idea that you should think less of yourself. The world tells you that you should think the most of yourself. You should think of yourself as a 10, right, in every area of life. You should fill yourself up, build yourself up, lift yourself up. And while it is good to understand that we are wonderfully and fearfully made, and we should recognize the gifts and the talents that God gives us and each other, and we should encourage each other and cheer one another on in bettering our lives or in doing our best, but before the face of God, we have nothing to offer him that we haven't corrupted. So we are poor in spirit, recognizing our need, made rich because he gives us this blessing. The explanation is that the kingdom of heaven is what makes the poor in spirit blessed. It's the kingdom of heaven that makes the poor in spirit blessed. Why? What makes them blessed? It's not because they are poor in spirit. See, it's because they've inherited the kingdom. The kingdom is given to those who are poor in spirit. So their hope is not in their condition, but their condition points them to what God has promised. This is the beginning of the spiritual life of faith, to see your poverty spiritually and to receive spiritual wealth from Christ. This is the ground of blessing, grace. It's a giving, it's a gift. So let's be clear. One is not blessed because they are poor in spirit. They are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says, right? It does say that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Does that sound weird? Isn't it thine is the kingdom? Isn't that how it goes? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's right? Well, thine, theirs is the kingdom? But see, that's the paradoxical love, right? We know it's the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom, the kingdom in which Christ reigns as king. It is a kingdom that he invites all into if they will come to him by faith. It is a kingdom that all disciples inherit. It is their gift to be received. And we partake of it now. We taste of it now. We know of it. But we also wait for it to come in its fullness in the future. This is a kingdom. Listen, I'd like to win a car. It'd be kind of cool, win a car. Some people win a house. Some people inherit a house. Some people inherit a business. Jesus says the poor in spirit inherit a kingdom. It's a kingdom. In fact, when Jesus is speaking on the day of judgment, when Christ returns and there is a day of judgment and everyone will stand before him and he will begin to speak, he says in Matthew 25, he speaks of this inheritance in verse 34. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is what it means to be blessed in part. The poor in spirit have the promise of a kingdom. This kingdom is not for everybody. It's for all who are willing to come. It's for all who will believe. But it is not for everyone. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have within you? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. He also says on this issue, he's confronting this issue of sexual immorality in the church. He relates it to the kingdom. He says, do you not know, brothers, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not given to everyone. It is given to those who are poor in spirit, who see their immorality and idolatry. And they see it for what it is, and they turn and trust in Christ. So Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The kingdom is offered to all who will come to Christ by faith. It's a kingdom in which everyone is forgiven and everyone is being transformed. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, here Paul said, Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is a major thing that's happening in our spiritual life when we believe in Christ. God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness and plants us into his kingdom, this kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. And that's where we have redemption and forgiveness. You know, the kingdom offers transformation. It's not just an ideological principle that we're talking about here. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." God is at work in his people in the kingdom, changing us, making us what we are supposed to be. The poor in spirit are blessed by being in the kingdom, by being promised to inherit the kingdom when it comes in glory. Being blessed is not good fortune. It's not what it is. It's God's favor. And this is going to be increasingly important as we walk our way through these Beatitudes. Because if we're not careful, we will begin to think that we are cursed by only looking at the difficulty of our days instead of the kindness of God given to us in Jesus. So I just want to ask you to consider this question and answer it for yourself. Are you poor in spirit? Really only have two options here. You're either poor of spirit or you're proud of spirit. There is no other option. You either recognize your sin and guilt and neediness. You either recognize that you are incapable of purifying and saving yourself, and your only hope is to look to Christ and believe and be saved. Either you're poor in spirit or you're proud in spirit. You think, I don't need that. I don't want it. I'm not interested. You are either thinking that you are independently existing of God, or you understand that you wouldn't exist at all without his mercy, and you can't truly live without his grace. And for those of us that are Christians, are you poor in spirit? Because it should be the steady state of our lives. Because when we recognize that we are spiritually poor apart from Christ, and we embrace this heart condition of being poor in spirit, this humility, this lowliness of our souls, and we receive the kingdom and all of God's blessings, we remain poor in spirit, but spiritually rich, recipients of God's abundance. And what that does is this produces in us humility. You want to know where humility comes from? It comes from being poor in spirit, from recognizing who you are and who God is, what you deserve but what you're getting, and how good he is. Jesus says you must deny yourself. If anyone wants to follow me, he says you've got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. You can't deny yourself without first embracing poverty of spirit. It comes from this heart condition. And in your ongoing life, knowing that you are wholly dependent on God, you remain dependent of God when you continue to see yourself as a lowly sinner who is being exalted by Christ. You continue to cling to him when you don't forget what you are in yourself and what you are in him, a saint. Christians, you are blessed. But if you don't know what that is, if you can't put that into words, then you will not only misunderstand the blessing of God, and maybe conflate it with other things, but you are setting yourself up to be severely disappointed by God when your circumstances change. But we are blessed in Christ, and we rejoice that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, and we have received that from a posture of a lowly heart that acknowledges that I am a sinner and Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives at times. Life can be scary and brutal. Sometimes we blow up our own lives, God, and we're overwhelmed by the disaster that we've created. But then when we look to you, we are overwhelmed with your mercy. Lord, overwhelm us with your kindness. Overwhelm us with your grace. Let us be a people who experience your blessing, who experience a joyful satisfaction in you and in what you give us despite our circumstances. We pray that in this, we are lifting up the name of Christ and encouraging others to come and to experience the blessing as well. In Jesus' name, amen.